So this morning for a few minutes, I don't want to just put you straight to sleep, but I know for many of us, asking the question, what does the Bible say about baptism, we're like on automatic mode. We know exactly pretty much what I'm getting ready to say, because we know the Bible is for the act of baptism. And there are a lot of people who are very religiously minded who certainly are not. I know it's probably getting more popular among even Protestant denominations, evangelical groups that are basically going to emphasize, yes, baptism is something you need to do, but you don't need to do it to be saved. You need to do it maybe to join the church, or some have been saying, at least what I've been reading lately, that you do need to do it to be saved, but when you do it might be a week or two after you've actually been saved, which seems just really weird. Why say that? One very popular evangelical preacher out in Southern California, John MacArthur, he basically teaches that you need to be baptized, and if you haven't been, you need to be, but then we'll make statements, caveats, that you don't know if you have to be to go to heaven. I don't think the subject is very confusing, not from the Bible at least. We see in the book of Acts especially, easily, that every example of salvation that is so clearly put forth by the Holy Spirit ends with baptism. Jesus talks about baptism, and we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a few minutes, but the point that I really want to be making this morning is the Bible says much about baptism. As a matter of fact, the passage that Brother Ken was reading to us in John 3, 1 through 8, we know this passage where Jesus is being approached at what seems to be a kind of a clandestine meeting between himself and Nicodemus, who comes to him at night. And Jesus dives, and that, I guess, is a pun, I didn't really mean for that, but he dives right on in to a very challenging thing about purification. The Jews, they believed in water purification. John chapter 4, actually, we have that best illustrated where the disciples are arguing with other Jews about purification. So when Jesus comes and preaches baptism, nobody totally freaks out and goes, we've never heard about baptism, we've never heard about... They had water everywhere to purify almost everything. The priests were actually immersed in water before they did much of the activity they did. What we would call baptism today, they would call cleaning. You know, they would clean hands. They would clean the utensils they were using to make sacrifices. Water was an essential part of, and this is, I think, a very important point, an essential part of their worship in the Old Testament. So when Jesus is introducing in the New Testament water, there's no huge leap of faith like, where did this come from, this water? Water was a part of the Old Testament cleaning, the rituals of purification. And I would ask the question that if baptism were nothing, because there are people who basically say you're saved without water at all, if it is nothing, then why does Jesus bring it up to Nicodemus? Why does he mention it at all? Why would Nicodemus come to him and say, man, you really are somebody impressive. You're this great teacher. We know you've come from God because of all these miracles. And Jesus immediately goes to what I think is an important subject, because he goes right to baptism. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that an unimportant topic or an important topic? Well, important. And I think Nicodemus is intrigued, but more than intrigued, he's confused. Can a man actually go back into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, that's exactly how Nicodemus sees it. And Jesus corrects him by saying, no, but unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot see that kingdom. He can't be a part of that. And so why would Jesus, in thinking about this, why would he say anything about it? Why would he even be baptized himself? In Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, we have the longest of all the synoptic gospels tell the story about his baptism. If you will, let's turn over there, Matthew 3. We do learn some key details. It's not that Jesus comes to John and says, look, I am a filthy sinner, and before I can be Messiah and be a worthy sacrifice for all of mankind, I need to be baptized. It doesn't say that at all, nothing even close. In verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. That's where John was doing it. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answered, verse 15, let it be so now, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. So John apparently was stopping Jesus until Jesus said, we're doing this to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, not a dove coming down, but like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Where I'd like for you to turn now is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 29. Because I want to make this point, we're going to read just John's, but all four gospel accounts give us the story of Jesus being baptized. Matthew's, like I said, is the longest of them. Mark mentions it in one verse, in just two verses in Luke, and it's not just how many verses, because verses came from people, not God, but the point is, there's just not much said by Mark and Luke. They kind of run by it. To them, it's not essential to how they're telling the story of Jesus, but they all four do mention it, as all four mention his crucifixion and specifics about that. But in John 1:29, we learn from John's gospel why John, and he's a different John, I know, John's a very popular name, but John the Baptist, or is probably more accurately, should be John the Baptizer, the one who's baptizing, why was he doing this? If you remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They're related to each other physically, and that's how they knew each other growing up and all. Verse 29, John 1, the next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me, which means he existed before him, which, if you know anything, Jesus was younger than John, but still, that statement is very catchy. I myself did not know him, which again is kind of interesting because he did know him. He grew up with him. But he didn't know him as Messiah, notice. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he would be revealed to Israel. John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and stay, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness, he's the Son of God. So John the Baptist says why he was told to baptize and what he was to do when he saw the Spirit descend and stay. To me, that's really important because it's not just that, you know, John's baptizing people. He's baptizing in the Jordan River, and there's a lot of water, and he's just baptizing. And here comes a bird. He's like, oh, well, here it comes. And then the bird doesn't stay. Or the dove, specifically the dove. I don't know how many times that happened, but you can imagine that God doesn't just say when a dove comes flying by, that's Messiah. He says when a dove comes and stays, that's Messiah. So John figured out this Jesus who he grew up with as a cousin, he's actually the Messiah of God. And I think it's interesting. That's why Jesus was baptized. It's to signify to John the Baptist who Jesus was himself, but to fulfill all righteousness. Because that's what he came to do, was to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to please God the Father, and that's exactly what he does. And so why baptism? Again, my argument isn't convoluted and weird, and you got to have a theological degree in some theology class to do this, but if baptism were nothing, why does Jesus start with it? He doesn't always start with it, but with Nicodemus, who is a leader among the Jews, comes to him quietly by night and says, you're somebody impressive. And Jesus goes right to baptism. Why? Why would Jesus have been baptized if baptism means nothing? Why? Why would all four Gospels mention the baptism of Jesus, again, if it's nothing? Well, one of the points the Bible does make is that being baptized, we are united with him, with his crucifixion and his resurrection. It is a symbol. I've had some people, when I talk to them, say, well, baptism is nothing but a symbol. Back up for just a moment. It is symbolic. Romans 6 tells us, and we're going to read the text here together, Romans 6, 1 through 7. It does symbolize, but it's not just a symbol. Even with the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the symbols are there. It's stated, the grammar is metonymy, where we use something for the thing. In other words, Jesus said, this bread is my body. He doesn't say it is like my body, that it symbolizes my body, that it represents my body. He says it is my body, and this is my blood of the new covenant. That's called metonymy. We say that sometimes. We say this is that, not like it. So these are symbols. I mean, push come to shove, it's easy to say this bread is not actually the flesh of Jesus. It is not the blood of Jesus, but it is a symbol of it. But the symbol points to something. It symbolizes something. It's a sign, basically, pointing to the very thing. Baptism does that too. But it's not to be dismissed because it's not simply a symbol. Look what Paul says. And I want to say this. There are people who do emphasize that James and Paul don't say it exactly the same. That James talks about faith and works. You know, faith without works is dead. Just like the body that doesn't have the spirit is dead. Martin Luther very famously or infamously, depending on how you want to look at it, argued that Paul was more right than James. James should be ignored completely because he seemed to contradict Paul. Not at all. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about the faith of Abraham in detail and pretty much puts Abraham up on some kind of a pedestal, if you will, symbolically, about his faith. His faith's the faith we need. And whether you're a Jew or Gentile, if you have Abraham's faith, you're good to go. Chapter 5 goes right into a discussion about grace. That's what the whole chapter is about, grace. And chapter 6 is baptism. And there are people who emphasize that faith and baptism aren't connected at all. And yet Paul connects the discussion of faith and baptism with the subject of grace. To me, it's a really simple outline. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, you've got faith, grace, baptism. Paul says about baptism, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace would increase? By no means. How can you do that? He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know, don't you recognize, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into what? His death. Not just into a body of water, but it symbolizes Jesus' actual death. And we all know that Jesus didn't stay dead, which Paul goes on to say in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him. With him. By what means? By faith? He could have said that, but it wouldn't even fit the context if he had said that. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Why? He tells us, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united, and that little word if is a condition, if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that's the point I'm making here. We're united in his crucifixion and the resurrection. I mean, baptism, as we have a baptistry here behind me, isn't just being buried. It doesn't make sense. You know, we're going to bury you and leave you in the water forever. That's not what this symbolizes. It's a death, burial, resurrection. So you're buried as a dead to sin person. I'm buried in the water and raised. And I know people argue, why water? Because God said so. I don't know why we have to be arguing about that either. Well, the Bible never says exactly how, except for there's an emphasis in Acts 2 and in the Gospels of how much water was used. And we don't have any example of someone having water poured or sprinkled on them. We don't have that. So we can't go with that. I mean, the Jordan River was plentiful of water, kind of dirty water if we know anything about the Jordan River, but it was water. So it's not even the actual water. It's not holy water. It's not like, you know, this is water that came special from, well, came from Hollywood, you know. It's city water. But that's not where the power of it comes from. And we know that. You could be baptized in a creek. You could be baptized in the ocean. You could be baptized in a bathtub. I mean, you can be baptized where there is enough water to bury you. And that's what we need to understand. It's an action that symbolizes my death to sin, my burial with Christ. That's what he says twice. With him, verse 4. With Christ in verse 3. and we are now raised in newness of life. So verse 6 here, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. It's ineffective. In eternity, it doesn't do anything. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died, which, what does he say in verse 2? How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized were baptized into his death? Verse 7 again, the one who has died has been set free from sin. But you can't be set free from sin if you've not been buried and raised in that symbol of baptism. In Colossians 2, in verse 11 and 12, Paul, I think interesting, that's the word I use all the time. The intriguing part of this is everything goes here. It's not just baptism, and it's not just the mentioning of faith, but it's also the mentioning of the powerful work of God. In one verse, this is the verse I would go to if I had to say to somebody, you need faith, you need to be baptized, and it's God doing it. Because this is the one verse that says it all anyway. The point is verse 11 and 12, that in Christ also you were circumcised. And guess what? Circumcision was a symbol. It was an actual action. I mean, Abraham and his whole family, all the Jews, the males were circumcised as an actual thing, but it symbolized a covenant relationship between themselves and God. So in him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, it's not physical. By putting off the body of the flesh, how? By the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And that's how Paul makes it. That's how he combines the concept of circumcision of Christ with being baptized with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, not of you, but of God, who raised him from the dead. And again, in one verse, you got all of these things happening and working together. So for a few minutes, I do want to talk about things that you benefit from, the benefit of being baptized. I know nowadays it's probably a different sort of thing. I don't want to ask the question because it's not a question I want the answer to. How many of us take baths? And I mean baths, you know, like, you know, in a bath. You know, most of us shower, you know, and there's nothing about it one way or the other, except that I've learned more and more people don't really have a concept of a bath at all. It's really weird. Many years ago, but really not too many years ago, I was in Virginia and I was doing a weekend gospel meeting thing, and a brother, he's a brother now, he came forward and wanted to be baptized. He said that he had not taken a bath, and I know this sounds really, really funny, because this is what he said to me: I haven't taken a bath in like 15, 20 years. And I looked at him like I'm looking like, okay. He goes, well, I've showered. I just haven't had a bath. And I go, oh, okay. He goes, what I'm trying to tell you is I'm terrified to put my head underwater. Okay. And he was a big fella. Not just tall, he's a big guy. So when he was baptized, he kept grabbing for the outside of the baptistry. I mean, his arm kept going out. His head would not go under. First time through, it was like a run through, like a practice. I said, because he's like, did I do it? He was all gasping for air. And I'm like, no, we really do. I want to at least put your head under. Just hold your breath, hand on your nose, all this kind of logistical thing going on, you know. That hand kept coming out because he wanted to secure himself. So one of the deacons of the congregation came up and he said, look, I'm gonna hold his hand. I said, okay. It took four tries to get this guy to put hand and head and the rest of his body under the water because he just wasn't familiar with it. I've come across that twice where somebody's like in a panic, do I have to put my head underwater? Well, here's the thing, yes. But the thing is, too, you don't have to have your back to it, you know. You could go forward. You know, you could sit down and probably do it in an easier way than that. And that's what I kept trying to tell him. I said, we'll probably just need to put a chair in here. And then you can sit and then just lean forward. He's like, that sounds ridiculous. And I'm like, I just want to baptize you, man. Let's get this over with. The water's cold, you know. But all that to say, for some people, I understand the concept is not just a foreign, unfamiliar territory thing. It does scare some people to be baptized. But don't think just because you're afraid of that, that's not what God wants. Because that's what God is teaching. Do you know on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to that group by being baptized? In Acts 2:38, we find not just the passage that says that, but we find forgiveness. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you," not just whoever would like to be baptized, but every one of you, "in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Which, by the way, in Acts 5, verse 32, is said only to be given to people who have obeyed. Acts 5:32, we're witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. I think that's a pretty interesting point Peter makes in that section there. Baptism is also described as a renewal in connection with the Holy Spirit. John 3 and verse 5, you might remember, as Jesus is talking about being born again of water and the Spirit, Titus 3:5 goes right along with that, that God saved us, but not by the righteous deeds that we have done, he said, but according to his mercy through the washing of new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we understand also that baptism, as we read in Colossians 2, is like circumcision, because we are now symbolically his. Romans 2:29, Paul says, a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Colossians 2, 11-12, as we read, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Another thing we learn is that baptism unifies us. It's like putting on a uniform. I'm just trying to emphasize the concept of the uni, the connection, clothed with Christ, Galatians 3:27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you think of it, like a team going out to play a game, they might put on a uniform. You know who's on the team and who isn't, just by that. We are uniform in Him. We are unified in Him. Baptism saves. Again, many, many moons ago, there was an article written by a local guy. A long story short, it was a local newspaper. They allowed us to kind of have a back and forth. But he was emphasizing that Peter was not saved by water. He was saved by the ark. And I thought, this is the easiest argument ever. 1 Peter 3, 20-21, and that's all I put. I didn't even write anything out. That was my response. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through what? Through water. That's God's point. I'll go with God. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not removal of dirt from the body, because that's not the point. I think some people miss the point here and they'll say, well, you see, it's not an actual thing where you're actually getting wet. That's not what Peter's arguing. Peter's argument is you're cleaning your soul, but it's not about cleaning your body, because your body goes back into the dirt and becomes dirt. We're not trying to save your body. Your body doesn't go on into eternity forever and ever. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the seed you plant is not the body you get. So you take that seed and plant it in the ground and it becomes wheat or grass or something else, but whatever it is, it's not anything connected to that seed, really. It's different completely. Baptism that corresponds to what happened in the days of Noah and what God did by cleansing the earth with water now saves you. Not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the symbol becomes actual, really. And also, I would suggest, as we're coming near to the end of our lesson here, the full assurance of faith as it is revealed to us here. In Hebrews 10:19 through 23, the writer is emphasizing what we have now in Christ. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He does mention sprinkling here, but It's not the sprinkling of one's body, the sprinkling, as he says, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We don't really think of this, but in the Old Testament, they sprinkled and washed. They sprinkled blood. Moses, when he sanctified the utensils and the furniture that they were using to make sacrifice in the Day of Atonement, he sprinkled blood on everything, and they also washed everything with water. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is stating for us clearly. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. Pure water doesn't mean, again, physically you look at it, it's pure, you know, 99.9 or whatever. Purity comes from what God gives it as its purpose. The purity comes from purpose. That's God. So what are we to do? Hold fast the confession. In other words, we're priests. Christ is the high priest. We are priests, and we're born again of water and spirit, like Jesus told Nicodemus who came to him by night. Again, Jesus could have talked about, I think, anything, but he doesn't. And I'm not saying that one conversation solidifies the entire discussion about baptism, but it is an example of how important baptism is to Jesus. That he starts right there. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, we got a lot to talk about, so I want to go back to the book of Genesis, you know, or Leviticus, or anything. He just jumps right into the whole thing and he says, a man must be born again. How can that happen? Water and spirit. That's what Jesus said. So the question sometimes, and I get asked this, not every time, but often after a sermon about baptism that's pretty plain, this question is, can someone make it to heaven without being baptized? And I know what we want to do. We want to be politically correct. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, but guess what? The answer is so clear. No, you can't. There is literally no way to make it to heaven without being baptized. You can have a council of men who say, well, we think this. At the end of the day, it's not just that we don't care what people think. It really comes down to what is God teaching us. And what God teaches is, just like 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, just like in the days of Noah, baptism now saves you. He doesn't say baptism is an option for salvation. Some people are saved through their faith. He doesn't say anything like that. Colossians 2:12, again, when we were going through all that, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. What is that? Having been baptized or buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Again, it's that symbol of burial and resurrection. Paul says it in Colossians 2:12. He says it in Romans 6. Again, the question might very simply be, as we think about these things, can someone go to heaven without it? Not according to the Bible. The answer is just clearly no. So if you've not been baptized, this is an easy way to end it. Then now's the time to do it. I know we think, you know, convenience, got this, I got that. We don't know when our time is going to be up, and we don't know when the Lord's going to come, and it's not a threat. It's an actual promise of God. Even the Lord himself says he doesn't know when it's going to come. The Father knows. That's in Matthew 24 when he's talking about, in that context, the destruction of Jerusalem, but he ties it in with the ultimate judgment of everybody. But we can have confidence. We can be ready. Being baptized right now. Please, come forward as we stand and sing.